So let me explain to you where we're going as a church over the course of the next 11 months. We thought it'd be good if we really began to focus again on our Bibles and to challenge ourselves on how well we all know our scripture, if you like. This book upon which we build our lives. And so we're going to do that in a threefold approach. Listen carefully and I'll tell you. Number one is we're going to begin a series on the Bible and Sundays. I'll be kicking it off, so we'll just keep it to the Sundays I'm doing at the moment until we get into a rhythm, until I've planned where we're going with it, and then we'll share that out. And it's going to be called The Story of God. And what we're going to look at is really look at the overarching story of the Bible, if you like. So we're not going through the scripture chapter by chapter and verse by verse and book by book, although that can be helpful, but we're just going to look at this overarching story of what God has been doing in his creation since the beginning, right through until the end. And we call it his story, like history, it's good, eh? Didn't mean that up. His story and our place within it. So what is our place today in 2020 within the story of God? So we're going to start that in just a moment. The second thing we're going to do is, a few years ago, many years ago now, we did a course in the church called Cover the Bible. It was a Ralph Naber course. And who did that? Sheena Conroy did that. Didn't anyone else here alive today? Did you finish it, Stuart? Did you? I'm impressed. He's not sure. Sheena, I'm going to give you a mic. You can say what you want. I've got no idea what you're going to say here. Tell me what you remember about the course and if you found it helpful and why you would like to do it again.
You're asking a very old lady that go back a long time. I did it twice, actually. I really enjoyed it. It puts a lot of stuff in perspective. And it cleared up a lot of things that puzzled me. And the reason I did it twice was because I do a reading plan every year. I decided to do that. I think it was a couple of years after we did it originally. So,
okay.
Yeah.
So really what this course is, you can keep the mic, you might want to sing later. What the Cover the Bible course is, really, that's what we're not doing on Sundays, is going through book by book and what the meanings of the book is. This course does that. So it really takes each book of the Bible. Again, it talks about its main message. It talks about its main themes. It talks about its author. It talks about its context of when it was written and why it was written, and helps us understand it. And it really gives us a really good depth. And how we're going to do that this year, because it used to be out in CD format, but nobody does CDs anymore. So the format will be, if you want to do the course, there'll be no charge. Sheena Conroy back in the day had to pay £15 for this course, and that was 2003. So in today's terms, that would be like £200. But there's no charge for that. But what it will be, so you do basically, out of a 7-day week, you will do the course 5 days a week. But it's only about 5 or 7 minutes. So how it will be done, it will be through podcasts again. So we'll release a daily podcast, and that will coincide with a few pages of your book. And so you'll listen to the podcast, and you'll look through. And then once that's finished, if you want to do further work and looking up passages and so forth, you can do that. And then you get 2 days off a week as well, so you don't even have to do it. But they literally last, I mean, if it's 10 minutes, I'm exaggerating. It's not a daily, big daily commitment. So that's number two. We're going to encourage as many folk as possible to grab these books. I don't have them with me today, but if you want to do that course, then please come and tell me. We'll probably, hopefully, kick that off start of March. And like I say, it'll go out by daily podcast, 5 days a week, probably Monday to Friday. You can listen to them over the weekend if you're catching up. And you'll get this book for free, and then you'll just work through this book over the course of a year, a few pages a day, and it just really comes to grip, because sometimes we're very, very scared by the Bible and put off by such a big book and 66 different books, and we don't know where to begin, and this course will help you do that. And then the third thing we're going to do is we're going to gather together, probably also March as well, before Easter probably. We're just going to spend 6 weeks instead of cell groups, meeting together next door, and again, looking at through video projects, again, some of these things. So it's just going to pick out some of the, how do you do the Bible? How is the Bible put together? You know what? Because once you get an overview of it, once you get a handle on it, then you begin to understand it a lot more. Once you know that when where different characters fit into the story, or once you know what sort of book a book is, then you can understand how to read it a wee bit better, and so forth and so on. If that doesn't make any sense to you at the moment, that's okay. It will at the end of the course. Okay, so if you would like to do the Cover the Bible course, I thoroughly recommend it. It's not my material, although it will be my voice you're hearing. But that's just the way of way of it really helps people sleep at night anyway. So today, we're going to start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. And we're not going to go through the Bible book by book, but we are starting way back in the beginning in Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 1 and into verse 2, because those who put chapters and verses didn't put them in good places. And this unit is a unit that lasts right through to verse 3. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles with you, on phones or whatever, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's quite a long passage, but ones that I'm sure you may have at least heard of before. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And so it was. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And so it was. God called the earth, the dry land, earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And so it was. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And so it was. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, above the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which there's water swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And so it was. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work he had done in creation. Genesis chapter 1. It is a lovely chapter. I was called a geek by a prisoner today, this week at work. He meant it in the kindest way. He said he was talking about his lifestyle of how he'd been brought up really in the criminal world. He's the son of a well-known criminal, and he's a criminal, and he's been big in organized crime and guns and everything else. And he was trying to differentiate how he saw his life different from my life. And he says, but no, you guys are all geeks. You guys have got jobs and don't have guns. So we're all geeks, really. He meant it in good ways. But I can be a wee bit geeky when it comes to Genesis chapter 1. It is a lovely, beautiful chapter that it's a shame that so often it's become an area of contest and division. Genesis 1 will never have been studied by Stuart when he was doing cosmology in university, because it's not a science book. It's a theological book. It's also a poem. And it's also filled with symbolism. And part of the purpose of Genesis 1 is actually to detail who God is and why he should be worshipped, while at the same time, it's actually bringing the rhythm of worship into the life of the Jewish people. What do I mean by that? I'm going to try and explain this, but excuse my geekiness, and if you get lost, it's okay. But the number 7 is incredibly important in the life of worship in the Old Testament. And it begins to be set up even within Genesis chapter 1. So part of the purpose of outlining the work of creation the way it's been given is because it's the instilling of this rhythm of 7 into the life and the worship of the Jewish people. And so it starts off by saying that God created the earth in 6 days, if you like, and on the seventh day, he rested. And that became, and still is today, thousands of years later, the sort of the rhythm of the life of your average Jewish person, and one that I greatly, greatly covet, and one that I really actually miss that we don't have enough of within our Christian rhythm. 6 days a week they can work. They can toil, they can be consumers, they can be producers, they can be all these things, but on the seventh day they were to rest, and they were to give that day as a day filled with God. And everybody was to rest. The slave was to rest. The poor people were to rest. The animals were to rest. Everybody was allowed a day's rest. I don't know, in 2020, I would wish that even just one day a year, Britain society would rest. But we don't. And we pay the price within ourselves. So the instilling of this number 7. And then, so that was a weekly rhythm that the Jewish people had. Days 1 to 6, they could work and live their lives. Day number 7, a day filled with God. And then 7 times in 1 year, they would also have to then set apart time for festivals. There's 7 Jewish festivals in the Jewish calendar. And so over the course of 12 months, there are 7 festivals. So there it is again. Periods where they have to give up work, where they feast, where they celebrate, where they enjoy God's provision and God's goodness, and they spend time together as community, and they just have holidays from work. The Jewish people have lots and lots of holidays. Honestly, we really need to copy them. There it is again. Seventh day. Every seventh day of 52 days of the week a year, a day of rest given to God. 7 times throughout every year, you had to then rest and celebrate one of the festivals. Then every 7th year, the land had to rest. For a whole year, you had to rest your fields. Because God said, basically, you cannot keep dragging goodness and nutrition and all sorts of stuff out of the earth without allowing even the earth to replenish. Another lesson we could actually learn. And so every seventh year, the land would rest and they would have to use different fields and different crops. Are we getting the rhythm? Every seventh day, day of worship. Seven times in one year, celebrate a festival. Every seventh year, you have a land's day of rest. This is where it gets even better. Every seventh year, the year after was called the year of Jubilee. In other words, the 50th year. So you would have seven periods of land resting, and then the year after that would be a year of Jubilee. I'm going to tell you what the year of Jubilee is, and I'll give you a wee taste of it. We might come back to look at it later on, of what is the year of Jubilee in the Jewish psyche. The year of Jubilee, this is what God says. See, if you owned land, and you had sold land and given land away or rented land out and found yourself without land, on the year of Jubilee, you got your land back. Is that good? It gets better. On the year of Jubilee, if you'd run up lots and lots of debts and you'd made yourself, you know, crazily in debt and you'd run up mortgages and credit cards and everything else, see, every seventh year on the year of Jubilee, a reset button was pressed. And all your debts were gone. Just like that. Now you might turn around and say, well, that's really unfair. You know, honestly, people would spend 49 years running up crazy debts because they know in the year of Jubilee, all debts are wiped. But you see, it brought into society, actually, that there was no way you would ever allow somebody to run up massive debts. The banks wouldn't allow you to run up such big debts. The credit cards wouldn't allow you to run up such big debts. Other people wouldn't allow you to run up such big debts because they know come year of Jubilee, what you've not paid back is gone. If you've given yourself to slavery to pay some of your debts, year of reset. Everybody went back. And so, and we'll look at this when we come to the book of Deuteronomy, where the year of Jubilee is really displayed. It meant that basically society, listen to this dream, it meant that society was kept equal. Because every 50 years, in the race for money, and prestige, and economy, those that were dragging behind were given a hand back up. And those that were going way ahead were being brought back down. And it was a reset button. And so nobody would get too rich and nobody would get too poor. So, keep that in mind. Every seventh day, a day of worship. Seven times in the course of one year, seven festivals. Every 7 years or 49 festivals, you have a day of rest, a year of rest, the land rests. And every seventh land rest, then you had a year of Jubilee. Seven was in the psyche of the Jewish people. This is where it gets a wee bit really geeky. In Genesis chapter 1, in the opening verse in the Hebrew language in which it was written, there are seven words. It's actually really not a verse, it's more of a title. And it literally means in the beginning of God's creating work. This is what happened. The beginning of God's creating work. And if you've got seven words, I say switch off and have a coffee. This really excites me, these sorts of things. In the middle of the seven words, the fourth word, which is bang slap in the middle, it's a little Hebrew word that actually doesn't even translate into English. And that little two-lettered Hebrew words is made up of the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You think, Graham, what's the relevance of that? Well, Jesus is the one who came and said he was the Alpha and the Omega. That was the Greek alphabet because the New Testament was written in Greek. The first letter and the last letter, the beginning and the end. And so right in verse 1, if you were a good Jewish Hebrew scholar, you've got your seven words, and bang slap in the middle of your seven words, you've got this little word that doesn't really mean anything that basically talks about the beginning and the end. And so what the whole verse really means is in the beginning of God's creation, he is the creator from beginning to end. And he who began a work of creation will essentially carry it on to completion. God hasn't stopped creating work. In fact, as we go through the story of God in the book of Revelation, right to the very end, we see that God is still creating and promising a new creation of heaven and of a new earth. Still with me? Verse 2, it's got 14 words. 2 times 7. Are you with me? That's good. Fits into seven paragraphs of 7 days, this chapter. And actually, days one, days four, and day seven, it's getting really technical now, all apply to time. Day one talks about day and night, even though there's no sun and moon. Day four, which is the middle of the 7 days, we have the sun and the moon and the stars and the time of creation, of earthly creation. And day number seven, we have God's time of rest. Days one and four and seven deal with time. All the key words in this chapter in Hebrew are also multiples of seven. God is mentioned 35 times, or 5 times 7. The land is mentioned 21 times, or 3 times 7. The skies and the heavens are mentioned 21 times, or 3 times 7. Day or light or equivalent is mentioned 7 times in one day. Light is mentioned 7 times in verse 4 alone. God saw that it was good 7 times, and God speaks 10 times. Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't work. Would, if you were a Jewish person, another example in the Bible can we think of where God speaks 10 words?
Commandments.
The Jewish people don't call the Ten Commandments the Ten Commandments, they call it the 10 words of God. So God speaks 10 times, so that throws out the seven sort of pattern. But it's there. God, in chapter 1 of this beautiful Hebrew psalm, it's this pulsing of 7, 7, 7, 7, a rhythm of life, of worship for the Jewish person. So how did creation come about? I'm not giving you a scientific explanation, but we detail it there in verse 2. And sometimes in our understanding of the work of creation, of God creating the world, we think there was nothing and then God spoke and then there came to be creation. It's not actually what Genesis 1 says. Genesis 1 actually paints a very different picture, where basically it says everything was void and dark and chaotic and formless. And these are great themes, by the way, which we will then follow. It's just like in John chapter 1 in the New Testament, John takes Genesis chapter 1 and uses it for the first 14 verses called the prologue, and it's almost like a repetition of Genesis 1. And what John does in the first 14 verses of chapter 1 of his gospel is he begins to highlight some of the key themes that he's going to come back to again and again and again throughout his gospel. Genesis does exactly the same thing, only it's things that come back again and again throughout the Bible. And the picture that is given, I won't detail you with all the Hebrew words here, but it's talking about a chaotic wasteland of confusion. It's talking about desolation and void, voidness. It's talking about darkness. It's talking about bleak, bleak things. Things which, as we read through our Bible, we see actually, number one, are not of God. And number two, we actually see that God uses these things almost as a threat. So you can read through the Psalms, and you can read through the prophets, and you can read through all these things, and it talks about when you're in a state of desolation, or a state of voidness, or in a state of darkness, these are not good things, and things from which God wants to rescue you. And so it starts off and says that somehow, that the picture is, if you like, if you want to get a picture in your head, it's like a wasteland after war. It was like, as God come to speak, it was like no man's lands. That had been absolutely devastated by warfare. Or it looked like Hiroshima after the nuclear bombs flattened. Or even in more recent days, if you've seen some of the video footage and the photographs coming out of some of the cities in Syria that have been bombarded with war, just desolation and ruins. And so the picture that is painted in Genesis 1, actually, it's not as we sometimes traditionally thinking of, then there was nothing and God spoke and then there became something, but it's almost as if we're stepping into history after there has already been a massive cosmic war into which God creates this world. And over the desolation and over the darkness and over the voidness and over the destruction, God's Spirit, it says, was nevertheless still hovering. I think that's good news for all of us, by the way. Sometimes society still looks as if it's a bit of a desolation. It looks broken. It looks in tatters. Sometimes things in our life look like that. Sometimes our whole life looks like that. Sometimes we feel, as the psalmist said, as if we're in this place of darkness and desolation. But the Spirit is hovering, and the Spirit of creation starts to do his work. We have the seven periods of time, however you want to look at them. I won't get into the technicalities because it's really not the point of the chapter or the psalm. And it progresses steadily. And usually, again, you've maybe often been told, if you've looked at Genesis, that it gets better and better and better until humans are made. We become the pinnacle of creation. And that's actually true. But we forget the Sabbath. The seventh day is the pinnacle of what God is doing here. This day of rest. This day of completion. This day of restoration. This day of oneness with God. This day of equality with one another. This day that is just given to wholeness. We will need to come back to this. Because you see, again and again and again, this theme of Sabbath keeps coming out. If you read your Gospels, note the number of times that Jesus came into conflict with the authorities over the issue of Sabbath. That's not an accident. It's because Sabbath represented God's finished work of restoration and completion. And in the book of Hebrews, it talks about it the same. It talks about, you know, have you come into your Sabbath rest? Back into restoration with God. And it also talks about a Sabbath rest that is to come. Genesis Revelation 21 talks about it, where there'll be a new heaven and a new earth and a new city, and God will dwell amongst his people. And he says, at last, there'll be no more tears, and there'll be no more pain, and there'll be no more death, and there'll be no more suffering, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. It ends with Sabbath. So Sabbath is the climax of this chapter. But humans are still the climax of creation. Made in the image of God, it says there. And what the best picture of what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Does it mean that God looks like us? Well, I hope not. He's far bigger and better. Probably talks about some of his qualities, which we'll look at in a moment. But if you like, really the picture that has been given here is just like, you know, a king or a ruler might establish statues of himself all over his country to remind the people of who he is and of his power and of his status. It's almost as if God has created people in his likeness who will represent him, who will assert his sovereign rule, and who will stand in the place of the king in the midst of brokenness. Humans have a distinct place. It's only humans that God speaks directly to in chapter 1. We're made for a relationship with God that the rest of the created order just cannot enter into. And we're given three purposes there of why we're made in the image of God. We're told to be fruitful and to multiply. We've looked at this before, I'm quite sure. We're made to be producers. Of course, it's talking about a biological reproduction and having babies, and we've got God's good command to go out and do it. Sometimes the church forgets that. But it also means to reproduce and to be family and to produce things and have productive, flourishing lives in other ways as well. Second purpose we're being given there is we're told to subdue the earth. And the word that's been given there is not about a harsh dominion, but it's about a ruling over for the sake of caring and nourishing, like a shepherd might rule over his sheep, but for the welfare and the well-being of his animals, and for the care of the planet, and for its restoration and help. And thirdly, as we've already said, our third purpose is to act as representatives of God, in relationship with God in this world. So, I'm going to finish up. Genesis chapter 1 is a key chapter. Number 1, it says God is worthy to be worshipped because he created everything. And that was a loaded and dangerous statement even back in the days when this Bible was written. Because what were some of the things that people would worship instead of God's? They worship the sun and the moon and the stars. And in this chapter we're told, God created them. Some people worshipped fertility and fields and nature. This chap says, God created them. And everything that people would worship, even creating their own gods, this chapter reminds us there's an ultimate creator who made a world. And seven times, there's that number again, seven times God says over the work of creation, it was good. It was good. It was good. Verse 31, it was very good. Throughout this chapter, we have the pulsing of number seven that reminds us of this rhythm of worship in the life of the believer in the Old Testament. And in this chapter, we have the creation of humanity, given a divine purpose to be in relationship with God and to represent Him on earth, to rule and to subdue and to take authority over the world. And thirdly, to produce, to be fruitful, to be multiplied. So if we want to understand the whole story of God, it begins in the first chapter. And there's also lurking in this chapter this threat in the shadows that's not really mentioned, but we'll come to the fore in chapter 3, that something of warfare is going on here. As God began His work of creation, He did in the middle of a war field of desolation and of voidness and of all these sorts of things. And even telling humans, have you ever noticed this before? Even telling humans they are to subdue. What does that mean? What are they subduing in this perfect world? There is the shadow and the lurking of forces of opposition and of evil who are kept in the boundaries at the moment, but look as if they want to creep in to the work of creation as God has done it. But that's for another day and for another time. This chapter is about who do we worship? Something that's created or the one who is creator? This chapter is about the one who is high over all. This is the one chapter is about the one who, even in the midst of darkness and void and horrible stuff, He can bring new life and beautiful creation. This chapter is about the place of humanity and its God-given role to subdue, to flourish, to be fruitful, and to walk in relationship with our gods. Future weeks we'll see where these stories go. Let's pray together. Father God, this chapter is a work of art. It is beautiful in its composition and even its layout, which even this chapter, Lord, which You have inspired, speaks of Your beauty and creativity. This chapter speaks of the God who has no equals, of a God who is above all, who has created all, who has made all, and everything is under Your feet. This chapter reminds us, Lord, that we as a humanity are not accidents, but we're made in Your image to reflect Your nature. That we've been given a purpose and a calling to be Your earthly managers on this world You've created, to subdue the forces of evil that would rule over it, to be fruitful and to multiply and to flourish all that is good, and to do so while walking in harmony with You. Our lives are not accidents. Our lives are not meaningless. Our lives are not without purpose. For in our very creation, You have given us a divine calling. This chapter is about Sabbath and stopping and resting and knowing we can stop and things won't fall apart because they're in Your hands. Lord, help us, even at the start of this journey, into Your story of Your goodness and Your creation and Your redemption, help us to get into this rhythm that You are good, that You are worthy of praise, that You deserve to be worshipped. And maybe get into a rhythm of life that just spends time and builds time and makes space for us to rest and remember and to be with You. So, Father, speak to us through Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.